So let us pray, and then we'll get into Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, which I entitled God's Workout Plan Part 2, Atrophy, which hopefully you'll have understanding as to why it's called that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again. We have gathered so many times in the past, and now we gather in the present. Holy Spirit, I would ask that you would just pierce the hearts of the individuals here today. Pierce the hearts of the families, of the couples, Lord, that need to hear the Word of God in a way that only you can deliver it. Your Word is holy, God. It instructs in righteousness. It reproves, rebukes. I just pray, Lord, that you would have your way today through the preaching and teaching of your Word. I ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said amen. Thank you so much. You know, before Easter, and we had a very nice turnout for Easter, before Easter weekend, we started the first half of Romans 12, and I entitled that sermon, God's Workout Plan Part 1, of course, in the spiritual connotation. And in the first half of the chapter, the Apostle Paul was begging the Christians in Rome, who he's writing to offer their bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing unto God, and he addressed six spiritual gifts that some in the body of Christ have and can be used to build the body of Jesus Christ. Well, the second part of the workout plan, which is today, the text is devoted to character, growth, and development of our inner man. How does it happen? We are to get weaker, not stronger. Totally opposite of the physical, same principle, totally opposite. Atrophy, by definition, maybe you've heard it, when a body tissue like a muscle wastes away, withers, shrivels, weakens. To be used in the bodybuilding plan of Christ, you and I must decrease, weaken, so that Christ can increase, be glorified in and through us. That's what John the Baptist said. He must increase, I must decrease. Unlike the physical, where we bench press, do push-ups, jog, curls, we try to physically increase our strength. As I mentioned, the principle here in the spiritual is completely opposite. The workout plan, in two words, deny, that's your flesh, and die to self. That will accomplish spiritual atrophy. Keep that in mind as we get into the text. And this week I had the opportunity to take one of my sons to a doctor's appointment in which he had his cast removed. And he was shocked. He was shocked at how much smaller his foot was that had the cast, and there's a reason for that. He wasn't able to use it. And so naturally in the physical realm, when you don't use your body part, it will atrophy, it will shrinken, it will weaken. And in the body of Christ, and as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to become less so that Christ can become more in us. And so the apostle addressed six gifts in the first part of Romans 12, and now he's going to address how do we weaken, how do we atrophy, so to speak, in the body of Christ so that God's body can be built up and God can be glorified in and through us. He starts off this in verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Now that's King James' word, which is not really around much anymore, but it means without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Let love be genuine. Toward who? Well, certainly not. He's certainly not talking about the Democrats. Certainly not the Republicans. Certainly not the relative that wronged you years ago. Certainly not that person at church that hurt you. Certainly not them. He's certainly not talking about them. In fact, who he's talking to, yes, he's talking to all the aforementioned, he's talking to Christians in Rome who literally have their lives on the line every day. They are in the center, the home base of the enemy's camp. That's who he's talking to. And here's what he's saying. Love the Romans. Love your enemies. You, my friend, are simply too strong and need to start working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. Who is he talking about? You know that there was Roman centurions guarding the cross at Golgotha, do you not? Do you remember the one that said, surely this man was the Son of God? How did that happen? In God's weakness. Through the death of Christ. And we're to follow the same pattern. He said, forgive in the Sermon on the Mount, and you will be forgiven. As mentioned on Resurrection Sunday, God is love. God is love. But what that means, what love means, is grossly misinterpreted by the culture and the church today. As I said last Sunday, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is never, ever called the acceptance. Jesus and God never accept sin in any way, shape, or form. Theft, adultery, drunkenness, any form. The list goes on and on. Jealousy, any of it. God does not accept it. Henceforth, the cross that we just remembered. He says, abhor, detest that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. How do you do this just to begin? Because you're going to see that this list goes on and on. How do you do this? Only through dying. Only through weakness. This is not natural. Even your flesh. What does your flesh desire? The apostle already explained it. In my flesh dwells nothing good. What is he saying? My flesh wants to go to what's evil. I keep doing the things I don't want to do. Why do I keep going to the bottle? Why do I keep going to the pill? Why do I keep going to the thing that's actually killing me? Your flesh. Because in your flesh dwells no good thing. Your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, says the prophet Jeremiah. Says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know, the scriptures and culture in Romans and other passages of scripture and letters that the apostle wrote and others, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's brotherly love, preferring one another above yourself. Well, what does it mean practically today? How can we do this? Take the back seat. Stand last in the food line. Open the door for other people. That's kind of a lost art as well, isn't it? Wash the dishes, even if you don't like it. Go someplace you don't want to go for the sake of your spouse. It's not that hard. Go the extra mile. That's what Jesus said. Give to the person in need, even if it costs you. You know, when I dip in my pocket, here's what's interesting. When I dip in my pocket to give, I don't consider myself a tither. I'm not a tither. I'm a giver. So I'm just going to tell you this. When I go into my pocket to give each Sunday, you know what I find? It's harder for me to go in my pocket in my flesh to give than when all of a sudden I call up Ravenwood Golf Course for a tee time and pay $60. Isn't that interesting? Because I love myself so much, and I enjoy the game of golf so much, but it has no spiritual value, it has no eternal value. So I remind myself of that and give the extra, however much that might be. So it hurts a little bit. Why? Because it's for the cause of God, for it's for the kingdom of God. It's a good cause. It's a cause worth fighting for. It's a cause worth dying for. It says, don't be slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I love what one version says. Listen to this. Be aglow with the Spirit. Be aglow with the Spirit. You know, people can see that in you. People can see that in you. If you're not excited about your job, no one else will be. Did you know that? I've talked to you about the restaurant before. I know you got the restaurant picture. But think about it. What if I came up here on Sunday mornings and I spoke to you in monotone? I didn't have any energy, any zeal. Chances are, at some point, all the red seats would simply be red seats. Because you could sense that I'm really not fervent in the Spirit, that I really am not diligent in doing this, that I really don't want to do it. But that's not the case, by the grace of God. But the same principle is for you in your vocation, in your field. And this is what the apostle is telling these persecuted Christians in Rome. You're a carpenter? Be a great carpenter.
You're a metal worker? Be a great metal worker. You're an Uber driver. Drive as long as you can. Smile as much as you can. Greet people as much as you can. Pray for people as much as you can when they're in your car. They'll see Christ in you. Be aglow in the Spirit, as that one version says. Don't be slothful. Laziness is sin. Don't be slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Doing what? Serving the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. No matter what you're doing for the Lord, it's not in vain. You may feel like it sometimes, but Jesus is the truth. He's not the feeling. Your labor is not in vain. He goes on, rejoicing in hope, verse 12. Patient. Patient. You know what I'm discovering more and more in all facets of life? My family, this church, business, it doesn't matter what it is. Patience and prayer. Be patient and be prayerful. He's telling the people, patient in tribulation. As you're getting thrown into the Colosseum and into lion's den, be patient in this tribulation, in these troubles and harassment of your newfound faith in Christ. Continuing how? Instant in prayer. I'll give you a prayer tip. Here's what I've discovered. How many times have people said this to you? I'll pray for you. But guess what? They never did. I'll pray for you. And then they forget. Hey, what's your need? Tell me what's going on. Well, I got this going on with my family. I got this. I'll pray for you. Stop. Stop doing that. Pray right there. Pray. Be instant in prayer. Say, can I pray for you? What are you embarrassed about? What are you embarrassed about? Put your hand on their shoulder. Grab their hand in the restaurant and pray for the glory of God. Be instant in prayer. Pray without ceasing. A man ought always to pray and not cease, Luke 18:1. Pray right there. Who cares if people look at you? You know what might happen? Somebody might come up to you and all of a sudden you might have a great divine appointment. Don't be ashamed. Be instant in prayer. Pray for that Roman guard outside your house. Pray for that person that needs it. Right there. Don't wait. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Those are the sanctified, saved ones. Those that know Christ as Lord and Savior. Given to hospitality or practicing hospitality. Here's how you practice hospitality. Brandon, how are you?
Fantastic, thank you.
Where are you from?
Holly.
That's great. I used to go out to Holly a lot. Hey, do you have any time this week to go to coffee?
Absolutely.
Practice hospitality. That's how you do it. Now, I'm not saying that's official. We'll talk afterwards. But you get the point. I did go out to someone from this fellowship at breakfast yesterday. Well, how did you do it? I had to ask them. Can you text me? Can you call me? You practice hospitality. Can I tell you something? My wife will vouch for me. I don't have a gift of hospitality. In fact, sometimes I pull into my house and I see six cars there and I'm in the flesh. I see all these cars and I'm like, I wanted to be alone. So what do you have to do? Well, you have a choice. Die and deny or go in the flesh. Practice hospitality. Open up your home. It doesn't have to be a great home. If it's a great home, if it has to be a big, great, I'm disqualified. I can never have anybody over. Because I have the little house on the highway. I can't do it. But for some reason, people keep coming over. Practice hospitality. Practice it. Would you like something to eat? Would you like a cup of coffee? Would you like to go to Union Street? Can we meet up? You practice it. And then it becomes habitual. See, this is just the seed. Sunday mornings at 10:45, or if you go to the adult study at 9:30, Wednesday, this is just the seed. Those are just the seeds of the community of the body of Christ. The growth happens outside of it. The relationship happens outside of it. These are just the seeds of the community of the body building of Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now you have to do it. I'm not in Rome. You have to do this in Rome. You have to practice this on your own in Rome. Verse 14, he says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now this is the Apostle Paul who is really quoting Jesus the Christ, who he didn't physically meet in person, but he had an encounter with him on the road to Damascus when he was Saul. Now, what does Saul mean? It means desired. What did Saul desire? Glory. Then Saul met Jesus, and he joined Planet Selfless. He became Paul, which means small or little. See, he was way too strong. He says in Galatians, I was a persecutor of the church. I was so strong. And I was so sincerely wrong. And then Christ met me. I had a divine revelation, an encounter with the very living God I hated. And I was blinded for 3 days, scales on my eyes. Could you imagine what was going on in those days of blindness? What was going on in his mind? And the scales fell off and he saw everything new. And so you know what occurred to me just this morning? People sitting here today, if you're watching online, people are in one of three camps today. You're either Saul. You are blinded to the things of God. You have no desire for the things of God. You're here, but you really don't. Or you have scales on your eyes. You're contemplating. You're thinking about Christ. Is the word of God real? Is this true? I mean, is there something to it? Or you're Paul. You're transformed. You say, you know what? I die daily. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You're one of those three places. How do you bless those which are harassing you? You cannot. The answer is you cannot. Unless you die. Unless Christ lives in you. Unless you atrophy. You weaken. See, Kim, I met many years ago, and I'm kind of embarrassed. She doesn't know that. I'm a little embarrassed. Do you know why? I know how strong I was 15, 20 years ago. I know how strong I was in the Spirit. You know how strong I was? I stunk of pride. Spiritual pride. You say, how would you find out? I'll tell you later on. But everybody has to go through their own road to Damascus. You have to realize that you can never be used in your own strength. God will never use a man or a woman in their own strength, only if they die.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike. To God's glory. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. But condescend to men of low estate. I love that. You know what it makes me think of? And this is going to reveal my age. It makes me think of the lunch table. The kid that's by himself. There's nobody there. Except for you. The person that has no friends. The person that's in their home. They're homebound. The outcast. Oh my, what an opportunity. What an opportunity for you and I to condescend to them, to come down. The nursing homes. What a great place for ministry. The prisons. Subsidized housing. The places where strong men and women will not go and Christ will not use. Condescend to men of low estate. That others have forgotten. That's who God remembers. That's the heart of the Messiah. That's the heart of Christ. It says in verse 17, recompense or don't repay. Repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now listen to verse 18, because I remember this verse for many years. I remember someone explaining it to me, but I don't think it was explained correctly. Think about this. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. So you say, well, what's the key? As much as in you. How much of the Holy Spirit is in you? How filled with the Holy Spirit are you? How much have you died? Because if you died, even a man makes friends with his enemies. When God is with them. Even the enemies. God will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. If you're weak in your own strength and strong in Christ. As much as lies in you, how much is in you to die? How much is left? How much is left of you? That's how much God will use of you. How much? Too much, you're not going to be used very much. Oh, you can put a show on, you can put performance on, but lives won't be transformed through you. As much as lies within you, live peaceably. Peaceably. With who? With the Romans? With the Democrats? With the family member you just can't stand? With the person maybe even that goes here that you try to avoid? Live peaceably with all men. Die to yourself and live peaceably. Dearly beloved, isn't that interesting? Now this Saul, formerly Saul, he uses the same terminology Peter did, which is amazing because in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, this guy is radically different. That's Peter. Radically different. He's not chopping off ears anymore. He's not saying he won't deny Christ. He's radically different. And now we see the Apostle Paul using this terminology. I can only imagine him before, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a sore, big, strong man, going to persecute Christians and saying, hey, beloved, it wouldn't work. He had to die. He had to die to fervently love his brother, even those that hate him. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Have you seen, and I think you have, unless you live under a rock, have you seen the recent case of the young man who stabbed and killed the other young man? And I'm astounded at his father, who has said, I forgive him. It doesn't matter. It says, God, my God tells me to forgive. I forgive him. How? How can he say that? Because this man has died to himself so that Christ would be magnified and glorified in him. Do you know what the problem is in the body of Christ, myself included? Do you know what the problem is? We are very, very selfish people. Very selfish people. Not selfless. We are very selfish people. And the world won't see Christ in a selfish bride. They won't see Christ in a self-consuming bride. They'll see Christ in service. They'll see Christ in fervent zeal for the things of the Lord. That's how they'll see Christ. They'll see Christ in loving your enemies like that man was able to do by the grace of God. You see, the danger in the body of Christ, the danger in Rome with new converts, new believers, is that there would be some that desire their own glory, some that are too strong in their own flesh. Remember, Rome was a decadent society. Ancient Rome's decadence is a topic of considerable debate. But it's generally understood that the late Roman Empire, particularly its elite, was known for its extravagant lifestyle. This perception is rooted in historical accounts and artistic depictions that portray the late empire as reveling in luxury, sexual excesses, often associated with extravagance, weakness, and even moral corruption. The Apostle Paul is saying, do not become a Roman, even though you dwell amongst them in Rome. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling them. Be the light of Christ in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. See, in the body of Christ, as I said before, there's no superstars. I don't know about the Dove Awards. I question that. Like I talked about, do we need Dove Awards? I don't know. Imagine, here we go. Let's have SBC Awards. Ready? SBC Awards 2025. All-Star Pastor. Missionary of the Month. Award of Excellence going to the most effective evangelist. Top Teacher. Sensational Soundboard Tech. Ultimate Usher. Elder of the Year. How would you feel about that? It stinks of flesh because you receive none of the glory. And if you want glory, you are Saul. You are not Paul. You have not had a road to Damascus experience as of yet. There is too much of you. You are still slicing ears off. You are still lying to yourself about not denying Christ. You are still instructing the Lord, saying, then wash all my body, and letting the Lord instruct you and saying, I only need to wash your feet. Too much pride. Self and spiritual pride will push Christ out of the ministry, the church gathering. There are churches meeting right now today in which Jesus is on the outside. What did he say to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2? You left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. The church is his place. He says, except you repent. The church in Ephesus was building their body, not Christ. When we lose focus of the mission, the purpose, the person of Christ, the candle goes out. Now just think about this today, without sounding really condemning. Just think about this. And let me just preface this by saying, there are wonderful, God-fearing, Bible-preaching, teaching churches in Monroe County and around the world today. So please remember that, as I said. But think about some of this. All the money that's going into production teams in churches. Literally, it's called production teams. Cameras, lights, sound, production teams. Props. Stages. The world is dying, and we are buying stages and props for sermons. Woe unto you. Woe unto you, scribe and Pharisee. You are a whitewashed tomb. You are too strong. You have too much of yourself. You must die. I'm on the outside of the church and you don't even know it. Why are they doing it? This isn't good enough. This isn't good enough anymore. That's really, you want to know the root cause? This is not good enough. They want to be filled with quail. They're full of self. And I pray that any church operating that way would have a personal revival, a corporate revival. You can change. I was talking with people about this. We have changed. And I'm not going to bring them up because you guys always mess with me about the ficus trees. You have to change. Exterior can be, but what is at the core? What is the root of why we come together to what we say worship our God? The truth remains, it has to be the Word of God. It has to be praise and worship and reading of Scripture. Paul told Timothy, give heed to these things, the reading of Scripture, the preaching of Scripture. Praying steadfastly, breaking bread, the simple things, being steadfast in the simplicity of the things of Christ is a challenge today for the body of Christ. The last verse, last two, he says, therefore, if your enemy hungers, what do? You feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in doing so you shall heap coals of fire on his head. No, again, this does not mean you burn their scalp. Remember, no stoves, right? Coal is very valuable. Why? For people to make fire. And what does the fire do? It prepares their food. Paul is saying, get some coals for your enemy. Go and bring it to him. You know, the times that I've seen, that I've gotten the victory in this area, you'd be amazed at what God will do with your enemies. Why? It's supernatural. They know it's not you. It's Christ in you to forgive your enemies, to bless those that curse you, to distribute to the necessity of the saints, to practice hospitality. This is all Christ in you. Well, let me end with this. Last Sunday, I had the opportunity to meet some different people. It was Easter, right? So there are different people visiting, and there was a really nice couple here, and I'm not going to name them because I don't want to embarrass the people. But there was a really nice couple I got to talk to, and they asked me a question others have asked me. And the man, he said, well, where's your schooling from? Where's your schooling? And I take it to mean he meant my Bible college or my seminary. And I said, well, I went to HSU. I said, do you know where HSU is? I said, Holy Spirit University. And he got it. See, I do have formal education. I went to school to be physical education teacher, so on and so on. But I don't have a biblical degree. I don't have a theology degree. I didn't go to seminary. But what I did do, and what I am still enrolled in, is HSU. You say, well, who went there? Saul, who became Paul. He says, I received this gospel not of man, but of revelation of God. And I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I went down to Arabia for 3 years. Who schooled him? The Holy Spirit. Then he went back, spent 15 days with Peter. And they didn't even believe it. And then eventually they offered him the right hand of fellowship. They saw. They couldn't deny it. Christ in him. Well, let me tell you some of the courses that I've enrolled in. Some I've probably enrolled in, most of them still. Some maybe I've graduated in, I'm not sure. Here's some of the courses I've taken. Maybe you've taken some of the same courses. Introduction to Failure. This course of life is designed to help you see you are not capable of leading well in any capacity apart from God. You are promised embarrassment and shame. At completion, God's strength will be in your weakness. Anybody ever take that course before? It's a good course. Humble Pie 201. Humble Pie 201. This course is designed with you, yes, you, in mind. By the end of the session, you will be less and Christ will be more. Good class. How about this one? Marriage mapping. Marriage mapping. This lifelong commitment is ordained by God to make you and your spouse, who you sometimes can't stand, holy, like its designer. One more. Parenting pitfalls. This course, the master has designed for this specific season of life, it will reveal just how lousy you can be. You will likely experience tears, anger, frustration, depression, discouragement, and on occasion, great joy. Amazingly, you will be upset at times your children are turning out just like you. So remember, example matters most. But this is part of HSU. See, this is what Paul had to go through. He had to learn that he had to die. He says, everything I had before, I counted all as dung to know Christ. Had it all wrong. Hit it all wrong. All his own strength. All his own way. Remember I told you a few weeks back that pride and humility share one thing in common. The person which possesses either both are not aware that they possess it. That's the challenge of pride. Until God stops you and puts scales on your eyes. And then they fall off and you realize, man, I was going the wrong way. I was doing it all wrong. Well, let me speak to a specific area in my closing here. Because we're starting to get more families, more children, which is a wonderful thing. Let your children struggle. Let your children struggle. That's part of HSU. Let your children struggle. Strength comes through the struggle. Let them fail. So hard, isn't it? Especially for moms, if we're honest. See their little baby trip. Listen to this one. Learn to say no. One of my children was asking me for something the other day. And I said, no, I'm not doing that. Why? Because I'm not. Because it's not a good choice. Because you have the ability to do it a better way and you don't want to. No, I'm not doing it. The mom's heartstrings are pulled on. Not with dad. I was like, nope, not doing it. You know what I tell my wife, and I hope she's not mad at me for this. Babe, smile, fine. Okay, she's all right, I think. And I mean it when I say it. I really mean it when I say it. I said, babe, you are an awesome, you are a wonderful mother. And you are a terrible father. God ordained the father and the mother. They each have a role. They work together. You ever heard this? I want them to have it better than me. You want them to have it better than you? That's a Roman philosophy, by the way. extravagance leading to decadence. I want to have, well, what does that mean when you say that? Give me one word, one scripture that supports that as a Christian. Meanwhile, you cannot forgive the lady who looked at you wrong in the service. But you want it better for them? See, there comes a time in your child's life where they need to be fathered, not mothered. Always praying for your children, but stop paying for your children at some point. I'll give you some just nuts and bolts stuff, little victory. I've told my wife, I said, babe, please, one thing, when they turn 16, big things they pay for, 50%. I'll pay for the other. So what, that sounds very mean. Well, do I want them to be a performer or a transformer? What do you want? I was watching this documentary, of course, you're not surprised, on Kenya. And I was watching these Maasai tribe, 4 out of their 5 kids can't read. Their whole economy is taking care of cows. And these little kids, 4 years old, 8 years old, have to literally walk across the savannah to get to school, multiple miles, just with a couple drops of goat's milk. And their parents have to worry about them getting destroyed by an elephant or a wild animal. But we won't let our kid just walk one block. Oh, it's too cold out. Please, don't make Romans. Don't make Romans. Say, how does this relate to the message? You have to die to do that. You have to die to self. See, ultimately, you're pleasing your own desires when you're not allowing your children to grow. You're pleasing your own desires. You're not helping your children. You're hurting them in the long run. How will your children handle loss? It's going to happen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. See, from the mouth of babes, we got it today. Rejection by a job. How are they going to handle that? A boss, conflict. How will they lead a spouse, a family? God's workout plan, to recap. Atrophy. Get weaker. Die. Plan it selfless. Not the no judgment zone. Okay? King David said this, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause to a lost and dying generation. See if there's any wicked way in me." David said, "I want to be in the judgment zone. Judge me, O God. Search me. See if there's any wicked way in me." That's humility, not pride. Why do we do all this? Why God's workout plan? 3 things. So he can become strong in you. So he can increase. So he hypertrophies as you atrophy. He gets stronger, you get weaker. And people see Jesus in your weakness, not strength. See, the world offers the power of man. They will not see Christ in that. They will only see Christ through selflessness, through denial, through sacrifice, through service, through death to self. That's when they'll see Christ. That's when they'll be drawn to the things of God. That's when you and I are the light on a hill of a city that cannot be hid. Amen? I'm going to ask Kim to come forward to close with the song. It's important to remember these things and also know that God's word will not change. His truth endures to all generations. He's not going to have a change in not mind. He's not a man that he should lie. And do you get there right away? Of course not. I think back to how I would beat up the teens. Not physically, but spiritually. I just think about it. Again, this was the time Kim, my wife and I were young, and we were just so strong. These poor kids. I remember one time, I remember my wife was literally bawling in the back, not because she was so touched by the message. She was so ashamed that she was bawling in the back of this retreat, bawling. And I was killing these kids. And I said, if anybody wants to leave, you can get up and leave right away. Man, were they scared straight. They would not move. But you see, that was all me. That was all me. When God says to King David, your gentleness is your strength. You say, well, how did you change? Did you hear the courses I've been enrolled in? Did you hear the courses? Maybe you're enrolled in them too. And by the way, here's a nice thing about the professor. You'll stay enrolled. You'll stay enrolled until you cross over. Until you cross over into the kingdom of heaven. So I pray that encourages you as you and I continue to learn and grow together, become disciples of Jesus Christ, and we look forward to eternity in the kingdom of heaven. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather amongst your bride. I pray, Lord, that they would receive the truth of the Word of God. Help us to live and grow together, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. I ask this in your name, Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you.